So I watched watching a recent news clip, and it was entitled "Pride Fest Participants Intolerant of Street Preachers' Intolerance." Of course, I had to click through that and watch it. And it was a minister holding a huge, you know, 7-8 foot placard that was proclaiming Jesus, and he was walking this through a huge LGBT concert or some sort of rally, just surrounded by people. And while he was doing this, he was being accosted. He was being pushed. He was being grabbed. He was being just generally pushed around. And now, to be fair, there were some people that were shouting, like, "No violence! Don't bring any violence against him." But a lot of people were. A lot of people were antagonistic, screaming at him, yelling at him. And this is from people who proclaim freedom of choice, who proclaim freedom from societal constraints on their sexual preferences. You know, and while I appreciate this young minister's zeal for proclaiming what God does find abhorrent, I wish he would have read something a little bit further that Christ warned us not to do. And that probably would have not put him in that position. In Matthew 7, in verse 6, you're probably familiar with. Matthew 7, in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs or to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and as was happening in this case, and they turn and tear you in pieces." Now this preacher wasn't torn to pieces, but he walked out. People were, I'm not sure who was filming him, but he walked out. But still, it was not a smart, necessarily move to throw the truth out to the dogs, to the swine. You know, our president recently issued a following statement, officially declaring June, this past June, or maybe it's even been some years, but declaring June Pride Month. And I'll quote part of this declaration. "Since our founding, America has advanced on an unending path toward becoming a more perfect union. This journey, led by forward-thinking individuals," he writes, "who have set their sights on reaching for a brighter tomorrow, has not been easy or smooth. The fight for dignity and equality for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, or LGBT, people is reflected in the tireless dedication of advocates and allies who strive to forge a more inclusive society. They have spurred sweeping progress by changing hearts and minds and by demanding equal treatment under our laws, from our courts, and in our politics. This month, we recognize all they have done to bring us to this point, and we recommit to bending the arc of our nation towards justice." You know, and this is a longer proclamation officially designated or declaring June Pride Month. But if we look at the reasons why God wiped away disobedient man in the flood, or why he destroyed Sodom, it isn't difficult to see why and what is going to happen to man soon in our future. According to Christ's own words in Luke 17, we know exactly what is in store for mankind who has this general outlook. Luke 17 and verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when Son of Man is revealed. On that day, he who is on the housetop with his goods or in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. And that's key, of trying to hold with what is going to be going away. We cannot have the idea in this love of this world that is soon perishing, because of those same transgressions. You know, these kinds of sins have always been with us. But when man, and maybe more specifically Israel, have embraced sin instead of distancing itself from sin, destruction has always followed. And we know the history of Israel, that they've ebbed and waned, they have grown strong in believing in God, and they quickly lost that. It was usually because of, or after their, or they were destroyed because of that. They were put into captivity, or etc. I mean, our society considers God, whose character is defined in the Bible, the book that we take as the Word of God, our society considers God intolerant, unnecessary, and instead this world looks inwardly and creates gods, lowercase, gods that satisfy their own desires and their own wants. Well, Israel, as we've read throughout the Bible, was to be an example of God's way of life, a people being led by godly values. And during David's reign, this was some of the attitude. Psalm 135. You can see what God thought of this people. Psalm 135 and in verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Israel was a special treasure to God. They were set apart, and they were to follow after godly ways, just like America and all of the descendants should have been, and it sometimes were following, but no longer. No longer. We have, as a nation, have delved into things even worse than what Sodom was destroyed because of. You know, today the Lord, our God, is not considered above all other gods to the vast majority. He's just a thought, a quaint story, maybe teaching somebody some good things, but not as the God that rules the universe. And it's this attitude that's helping to usher in the end times, the final judgment that will be bestowed upon all of mankind. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and starting in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that is the, as I was researching and coming up with ideas, that was what one of the scriptures I came across and really stuck with me, that pride, this idea, this self-centered attitude, comes before ultimate destruction. It came before the times and the people of Noah's day, and Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, pride itself, that attitude, divorces us from God. We cannot expect God's Spirit to reside with us, to grow within us, if our own desires and our own will have filled that space. And we are either filled with God's Spirit, like Christ was, in Luke 1, or Luke 4 and verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was filled, and he had to be, to fight Satan. So we either are filled with that and try to become filled like that, or, turns me to Acts 5, we are filled with the desires of Satan. Acts 5 and verse 3. We all know this story. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" You know, these two things, these two spirits cannot reside together. We are constantly, as we wake up, as we meet the challenges of our day, we're constantly given two choices to make: stay on the road to salvation or veer off to our utter destruction. And staying on the road requires us to have open eyes, to have knowledge of where we're going and why we're going. Your knowledge of our surroundings and the pitfalls of what can lead us astray, what can cause us ultimate destruction. This is one first point or section I want to look at. I'm going to ask the question of what are we allowing to build up in ourselves that eventually manifests as pride? And what do we do that causes us to have a pride-filled attitude? You know, Christ brought out one common theme for those that develop an attitude of self-importance, that have a prideful spirit. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew 7 and verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, one thing we know better when it comes to other people's sins. That's one thing that most people are experts at. We can all pick out somebody else's sins, to the point Christ talked about it, left that as an example for us to mull over, to inculcate into our being, that we should not do what seems to be so natural, to pick out other people's faults. You know, to the point that Christ labels us, if we have that attitude, hypocrites, if we are unwilling to address our own issues and only point out others' flaws. You know, hypocrites are frauds. They're pretenders. They're charlatans. And none of those inherit the kingdom of God. You know, having this attitude leads us to an approach of being quick to judge. You know, not taking the time or not even maybe caring to see the other side of the story, to hear the entire story, to see what really causes or where people are. We can be quick to judge when we start developing a hypocritical and a prideful attitude. You know, how many would consider God's only possible flaw, and that'd be one, and that flaw being His patience with our own flaws and our own inabilities? You know, we probably would have given up on ourselves years ago had we had to deal with ourselves on a constant daily basis. But God hasn't. You know, His ultimately patient attitude is why we are all here today. He puts up with a lot, and He does it knowing that He is trying to help us grow, help us to change. You know, we do have this opportunity for salvation because of that exact fact that God is not quick to judge. You know, read Psalm 51. I think everybody has. It's written after Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. And what was David's pronouncement over that sin? I'll read to you 2 Samuel 12:5. "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man that they brought this accusation against, which was him. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." David's judgment to that person, who was himself, was death to the sinner. Well, God's character, on the other hand, as David states in Psalm 51, in one place he says, "According to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies," and he also states, "that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." God's character for that same sin was to forgive David of the sin. Now, David paid heavy penalty because of it, but God wasn't quick to judge. And somebody, and we read all through Psalms, that David understood this. David grew, and that's why David had a heart like God. You know, not only was this maybe a possible trait characteristic of David, but it's also a trait characteristic that we can succumb to very easily as well. In 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 28, I'm going to read about the episode of David and Goliath. Starting in verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother," this is David's oldest brother, "heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and you, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?'" So Eliab, well, for one thing, he grew up with David. He probably knew the kind of, maybe David had a little hot temper when he was younger, but he brought this accusation against David when he saw them down there. But turn back to Samuel, or 1 Samuel 17 and verse 17. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul, when they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines," or Saul, "they were all. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper," so the sheep were taken care of, "and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him." So he followed after his father's command. "And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle." So Eliab rushed to judgment. And like I said, we don't know. Maybe David portrayed that kind of attitude where Eliab kind of thought that's how what he was doing, but when you look at the whole picture, you see something different. David was following the commands of his father. You know, Paul, writing to the Corinthians about their role in being stewards for this way of life, for the truth given to them, warns all of us in 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." The NIV translates this, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." You know, if we are quick to judge, the motive of our hearts are going to be inward seeking. And we are focused, like we read there, on the darkness, not on the light. You know, pride really just boils down to jealousy, an unwillingness to give and to submit to one another, and mostly just a desire to get, to satisfy your own desires, to satisfy your own beliefs. You know, God the Father is truly the antithesis of jealousy. John 5. You can read about the love he showed to his son and the absolute power that he gave to him. John 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that they should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Father who sent him. He gave all judgment to be placed under Christ. And in 1 Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verse 16, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Your God is not a jealous God, thankfully for all of us. He has given all of that to his Son to be in charge of, and he is giving us the opportunity to be part of that family. But in order to achieve that, we are required to emulate that similar mindset if we desire to have any part in God's family. God is not going to take in anybody that has a prideful attitude. That was Satan's fault. Satan had pride. Satan knew and thought he could do better than God. And he was cast down, and he will ultimately be put away in utter darkness because of that, because of the pride that overtook him. And that same pride, that those airwaves that Satan puts out to this world, can affect all of us and can distance us, can divorce us from God's family. So what happens if we allow this pride to fester? You know, the core indicator of a heart or of a person with pride is refusing the counsel of God, refusing to follow after what God has plainly, for those that have had their minds opened, what he shows plainly for us to follow. Proverbs 18 and 1, let me get a hint at this. Proverbs 18 and verse 1, A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He's prideful. He rages against all wise judgment. You know, isolation from God will lead to pride. You know, when we develop this attitude, when we have a prideful mindset, we are under the yoke of Satan. Jeremiah 13. Again, we can read about what happens, what precedes this prideful attitude. Jeremiah 13 and starting in verse 15. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. As I kind of alluded to before, this was something that brought Israel and Judah down more than once, of being under the yoke of Satan, of having that prideful attitude. Because we really have to ask ourselves, as we are, especially those of us who have been called out, what are we slaves to? What are we yoked to? In Romans 6, and in verse 15, Romans 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end of those things is death. And anybody that yokes themselves to Satan's way of life, to that prideful attitude, anybody that becomes a slave to him is set up for death, unless they change, unless they repent. You know, this world really doesn't know God. The world hasn't really ever known God, nor really wanted to. It's been a small, select group of people that have had their minds either opened or been led by men that have had their minds opened. But it's really a small portion of this entire world history that has known and understood God. Romans 10, a few chapters over, starting in verse 3. Talking about this attitude of the world. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know, man, when he does not know God, submits to himself, makes his own rules up, develops a prideful attitude. But that is not going to impede the plan of God. Tribulation will occur, as we know, as we have prophesied, or as we have brought out those prophecies. Mankind is going to be judged, and God will establish his family for eternity. God's wrath is going to be released on a corrupt world. Where we fit into that, what we're going to do when that time comes, is up to each one of us. We have to decide if we're going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, if we are going to follow along that path or sink down and fall down into the mire, the muck, that is the darkness that Satan propitiates. So Isaiah 13, verse 11. We read, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, the earth will move out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts on the day of his fierce anger. So this is going to happen. This has been prophesied to happen. Mankind, current scientific thought, isn't going to change that, no matter how they deny the true God. Back a few chapters in Isaiah 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. That is why we want to have a humble attitude. It's the proud, it's the lifted up, those that have created their own gods, their own ideals that follow after Satan. They're going to be brought low. They're going to be destroyed. You know, no matter your argument, no matter your scientific understanding or credentials, or how much of the masses agree with you, ungodliness and the rejection of God's truth is pride. And if that's your outlook, you will give account before Christ. In Proverbs 16, and verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. We're called, Christ called us hypocrites if we have that attitude. Here, those people with that kind of attitude are called an abomination. Just like their father, Satan. You know, the end result of letting pride grow within us is our inability to house the Holy Spirit. We are, in essence, broken, unable to have God's Spirit residing within us. 2 Peter 2, and to read about this. 2 Peter 2, and starting in verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. It doesn't matter if you don't understand the truth of God. If you are living a satanic way of life based upon Satan's corruption, you will be destroyed. Continuing in verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wells that cannot house water, that cannot house the Holy Spirit. You know, God's judgment will be complete. It will be all-encompassing. No one, as we've read, can escape it. Nobody can outsmart it or outthink it. God's judgment will be final. Romans 2, starting at verse 1. Romans 2 and starting in verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that's the key. God isn't trying to eternally destroy everybody. He wants to bring into his kingdom all that he can, bring them to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God's judgment, as I said, is complete. The entirety of humanity will be judged. But there is no partiality. God is a just God, and his judgment is just. God judges righteously. So we should have no dread of that judgment if we have not allowed pride to overtake our hearts. So what are we doing then to walk away from a prideful attitude? You know, we must have fear of God. Fear that punishment for pride exists, just like it existed for Satan, and for those who refuse to follow after God's law. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We will be judged without partiality. We are being judged today. Thus, we have to conduct ourselves with fear in our daily lives. And if we have purged out all sin, then we don't have to fear that punishment. But trying to achieve that state, well, that is something we have to try. Christ purged, never had sin. We do. But we must have an active state of trying to purge ourselves of that. But achieving that takes effort. 1 Peter 2, chapter over, and in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word for this reason, that you may grow thereby. We have to constantly and continually grow if we have any hope of purging this, of removing this idea of pride out of our minds. You know, we can never stop there. We must always have an attitude of planning, of preparing, and we must constantly be tilling up the spiritual soil, so to speak, making it more productive. We can't grow on old soil forever. Hebrews 5. starting in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the only way that we can hold back gaining and becoming prideful. Growing. Desiring to achieve more than we achieved yesterday. Continuously having that idea. And we must prepare ourselves to seek after God, and that preparation, that process has to be continual. And we cannot, you know, that process cannot begin, nor can it succeed if we're yoked to Satan, if we're allowing Satan to guide us, to fill us with what Satan does, and that's with pride. And the more we fill up with Satan's lies, the less space we have to house the truth. The truth that will, one, set us free of that yoke, free of Satan's desires, of Satan's lies, but will also put us on a path to righteousness, put us on a path to the our eternal reward. 2 Chronicles 19. Starting at verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wood images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes." What did he do first, though? He went out and destroyed and removed those pagan idols. Before he could come to that final point, he had to begin, he had to prepare. And he could only seek after God once he had removed Satan's influence. You know, we must be looking to God alone and not to ourselves daily. If we aren't doing that, we are filling ourselves with pride. There are two options. Either we are following after God or we are filling ourselves, letting ourselves be filled with pride. Ephesians 1 in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, our promises, all that we have is based not on our own will, but on God's will. And we know, as we've read before, that God's will is just. His judgment is just. And so is his plan for mankind. You know, Paul expressed the grandeur of God and the incredible potential each of us possesses and has the opportunity to inherit. Ephesians 3 and in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And because of what Christ did for us, we don't have to cower hoping that we don't get caught up in Satan's snare, because we will. All mankind gets caught in Satan's snare. It's with the understanding, the opening of our minds, that we can throw down those shackles. We can boldly go before God and ask for help. And we have access with confidence. We can go before God confidently, knowing that he will help us, that he will purge out that attitude and replace it with his. You know, this is why Paul fought against the carnal desires that he had and submitted to godliness. In Ephesians 3, continuing in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family is in heaven and earth named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What God and his Son, our Savior, have done and are doing for us is almost incomprehensible. They have given up so much. They have done so much to build up their family. And each of us has an opportunity to be part of it. It's hard to express how wonderful this opportunity can be. But it won't be if we have pride in our hearts. You know, we must rely on the forerunner, not to destruction, but we must rely on the forerunner that will usher us into our eternal reward. Hebrews 6, for one final scripture. This forerunner proclaims our liberty, and this forerunner proclaims our eternal life. Hebrews 6, and in verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might also have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is a forerunner that will keep pride out of our lives, that doesn't lead to destruction, but that leads to life. You know, brethren, only our will, only the stubbornness of our pride can cause us to fail, because God's will is that we succeed.